Living Hope Assembly of God.
Well, today I have the privilege and the honor to sit back today and hear a great man of God, a man that I have truly grown fond of. From the time that I met him, our spirits connected. And he's just an example for me of what godliness is. And when he talks, you can tell that this man loves God and that he has spent quality time with Jesus. And Brother Ross, if you'll come this morning, Brother Ross and Sister Dorothy are the great-grandparents of Oren and the grandparents of Mark. And so we're thankful to have you, my brother. I love you dearly, and he's going to fully address, you know, where he comes from and explain all of that. But we're here to hear the word of God, and I thought it was very fitting on this Father's Day as we dedicate his grandbaby, that his grandbaby get a chance to hear his grandfather, great-grandfather, preach the word of God. Amen. Let's give him a round of applause as he comes. Amen.
It is a privilege to be here. I'll just give you the short version this morning because of the length of time. But you've got to understand, we spend most of our years in jails and prisons. I think my wife said the last time I preached for her girls at the jail, I only preached 1 hour and 40 minutes. We won't do that this morning, but it's the truth. Because you see, if you're in jail and you're desperate, desperate prayers work. When you really get desperate, God will answer your prayer. He, short prayers only work at close range. And so, again, and Brother Charles, I am thrilled. This is a unique church. I'm not just saying it. You know, liars go to hell. But this is kind of a strange church. We were just here the other night for worship and prayer. Now, we have fasting and prayer at our churches, but this was it's been a very unique thing, the way the worshipers lead, the teaching that's coming out of Sunday school. We've had the opportunity. This is the first time that we've been up here that we've been able to have fellowship with the pastor, Brother Fred, and their families. And so it's just been a coming and a going, but this time we've really had some time to fellowship and enjoy. Brother Charles and I are on the same boat. I asked him a question the other day at lunch. I just simply asked him, I said, Brother, do you lead from the middle or do you lead on point? And my desire has always been to lead on the middle. Now, my wife said, you don't lead that way. But Brother Charles told me, he answered, he said, I lead in the middle. And so right there, again, that's what, and setting in last Sunday, him teaching books of the Bible. I've been preaching a long time. I have pastored people that have never read a whole book, not at one sitting. They might over the years, a little here and a little there, but you really don't understand. Ask them, when you get a 10-page letter, what do you start on page 3? And then go to page 5, and maybe we'll go to 6 next time, and 7 the next time, and when you get through, you haven't got any idea what it says. So I really love the idea of teaching books of the Bible. Sometimes it might not be shouting. Sometimes it might be on me. But I love teaching the books of the Bible. I'm thrilled to have my children here. I'm thrilled to have my grandchildren here. I don't worry about my babies up here. And me and Grandma have been known to go a lot of places to check on those babies. And if they're doing good, we're doing good. And they're sitting under here, I'm not blowing smoke. I'm just telling you, I'm thrilled. I can go home with peace in my heart. I know the direction the church is going in, and I'm thankful. Brother Charles said the other day, don't let empty seats bother you, folks. Don't let that bother you. Everybody don't want to hear what you're hearing. If you're going to hear the word of God, I'm going to tell you something. That thing is sharp as a sword, and it will cut. I want us to pray, and for sake of time, Brother, I had asked my wife to read the whole book, but for sake of time, I'm not going to do that. So there's several ways of ministering. Have y'all guessed I'm from the South? We preach differently a little bit, but Brother Charles and I are just on the same page, but it's a little different. But there's also a thought, and that's what I want to share with you today is a thought, but at the same time, you have to build it in proper context. And if I were to do that, it would take a long time this morning, so I'm going to do a little bit different and just ask God to help us. So one more time, will you pray with me? How many of you want to hear from God? Now let me ask you a question. That's what I ask him in the present. How many of you have gone to church looking for an answer? How many of you have gone to church looking for an answer and didn't get one? How many of you been hurt in church? But see, how many of you now this morning, really, if God wanted to talk to you this morning, how many of you would want God? How many of you need God? Talk to me. God, talk to me. I don't care how, just talk to me. See, the Bible said that God brought Israel out into Egypt. And he said to him, I brought you out into a terrible wilderness. And brother, when God says it's terrible, guess what? It's terrible. He said, I know where I brought you. I brought you out here in this terrible wilderness. Nothing out here but fiery scorpions and fiery snakes and scorpions, and there's no water here. But I brought you out here to teach you one thing. You cannot live by bread alone, but you must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If he ever stops talking to me, I'm in trouble. If I ever lose a battlefield and understand I'm in some conflict here or there, I'd be in trouble. I was a boat captain for a lot of years, and one of the boats that we were on was a air sea rescue boat or the drone recovery boat, and I have artificial disc in my neck from that boat. Because military men, our brothers military, are usually either doing one of three things. They are preparing and training for conflict, or they're in conflict, or they're on leave. Did you know that every term in this Bible, Old or New Testament, are military terms? How many of y'all knew that? How many of you didn't know that? Wait a minute. Military terms. In Genesis 3, God declared war on the devil. He said, the seed of the woman's coming, you're going to bruise your head. That's what he said. And from Genesis 3 to Matthew, they're looking for him. That's what that Samaritan woman said at the well. I don't know a lot of stuff. I know my life's screwed up. I know I'm in a mess. I can't get help at church. But I know there's one coming. Amen. And when he comes, he'll tell me. Amen. And he said to her, I am that one. And she got what he wanted, what she wanted. And so, but we hear stuff like, put on the whole armor of God. We hear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness. Yes. He tells us that. He said that you may withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. Yes. And sometimes when all you can do is stand, bless God, just stand. Yes. If he don't say anything, just stand. Yes. It's bad to make a move if God ain't told you to make the move. So you know, every term, Old Testament or New Testament, it's military terms. That galls people. Jesus said, if you don't do what I say, don't call me Lord. I hear a lot of people say he's Lord. They ain't never done what he said. So I want us to pray this morning. I'm trying, Brother Charles, I'm trying to be good and get on. I had a brother. He was my drum player. One of many that we had. Because we had an orchestra and everything in the prison where we were. I said to him, son, when it's time for me to quit, I had a clock on the back wall, never looked at it. I said, just tell me when it's time. And I'm preaching away, and about that time, I'm telling y'all the truth, he started doing this. I kept preaching, and when it was over, I said, son, I told you to flag me. He said, chaplain, I was saying time. I thought he said take another lap, so I just kept on going. That's the truth. I tell my wife, tell me when it's time. She said, you won't look. But let's just pray and ask God to help us here. Father, you know who they are. You know who these people are, every one of them. Every hair on every head's numbered. You know who came with questions. You know who needs answers. Pastor Charles, nor myself, nor any other man is capable of doing what needs to be done. But we ask you as we approach your word, Lord, that you would help this congregation of people to understand the word of God. If all I did is read this Bible, the word of God is spoken. But we ask you this morning for your mercy and help. God, I ask you to answer questions that some of them have never bothered to ask anybody, but they've gone looking. So we just ask you to help us. Father, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost that breaks the yoke in spite of what I am, that these folks here might hear what they need to hear in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to do something that you probably think I'm crazy, but all my scriptures are wrote out. So now that you know I've got a Bible, I like writing mine out because it just brings it to your mind. I want to leave you with a thought before we get into the message. Here's a thought. I was a boat captain for a lot of years. I've been in all kind of stormy weather. When I got my master's, I had to set for 10,000 documented hours before I could even set for the test. At that period of time, they figure you've been in about every scenario you're going to be in. But one thing that we learned, no matter how stormy it is, if you ever left port, your mind is on where I'm going. Your mind is on the next port. I've been in storms I could see on radar, and I possibly could run around them. I've seen some. I didn't have enough fuel to run around them, and they were too big to run around. So all you can do is go ahead. Just go on with it. And there's one thing that I enjoyed. I know that so many times we'd be tired and the fog and everything else you'd come in. But the international law says that where they have buoys and all that, you have to have an entrance buoy or a sea buoy. They call it that. And it's always lit the same way with a Morse code dot dash, which is an A. On the radars now, some of them are actually showing up on radar. If you can't see the light, you can see it on radar. Because once you find that entrance buoy, you know how to go from there. And what a relief. How many of you have been to church and just, oh God, it's so good just to be here. It didn't look like I was going to make it. So you have to keep. The journey in mind can be rough. How many of y'all found that out? How many of you found out Jesus said that wise man is a man that hears my words and he'll dig deep and he'll build his house on a rock. And the foolish man, he builds his house on the sand. But what the Lord tells us is it don't matter if you're saved or lost, that storm is going to beat on you. How many of y'all found that out? Some of you might be going through storms right now not understanding why. But I want you to keep in mind, I'm just laying a foundation for a minute. In Matthew 16, there you go. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias. Some others, Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. But it really don't matter what they say. But he looked at them and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's the question. Eternity rests on who you really believe Jesus to be. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus looked at him and answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. That carnal mind can never receive the things of God. That born-again mind can accept this, can't put your head around, can accept it. That carnal mind never will. And Jesus said unto Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Let me clarify a misunderstanding. The Catholic Church believes that the foundation of the stone he was talking about is Peter. He said, thou art Peter. Peter, when you translate, you can do it in Arabic or you can do it in Hebrew, it means a little stone or a piece of the rock. So he said, you are a little stone or a piece of the rock. Thank you, sister. But on this rock, the massive rock, Amen. The rock that the builders Hallelujah. Rejected, the chief cornerstone, the rock of stumbling and the rock of offense, he said, on this rock, I'll build my church. And immediately, he brought that church into conflict with hell itself. Yes. The minute he said church, he said, the gates of hell, the mindsets, the counsel of the unseen world will never overcome this church, thereby declaring that he is invincible. And if you are in the church of Jesus Christ, you are as invincible as Christ is. Keep your mind on that. How many of y'all believe that he is invincible? He's always had a remnant, and he always will have, and he's coming back for the church. Somebody said to me, what is the church? I said, it's the sweetheart of Christ. Oh, you can mess with me, I might run. Mess with my sweetheart, you're going to have a problem. Yeah. Be careful what you say to the church. Jesus specifically here brings the church of Jesus Christ into conflict with hell itself. When he said it, it was in conflict, and it'll be in conflict till he comes and settles the last. How many of y'all believe that? So the main thought is, when we look at this morning, please keep in your mind the fact that if you're in this church, if you built your house on a rock, every storm that comes you can withstand. I read, he said, I'll not let anything come upon you that you're not capable of handling. And if it gets so hot, I'll make you a way of escape. I remember one time I was in the church. Each slap up, I was sick. I spent 2 weeks in the Navy hospital. And they told me, Captain Hilton, if we operate on you today, we'll buy you 2 months. Every piece of paper I had, terminal. The furthest date out was two months. I was sitting in church way beyond that. They'd have to help me get to the car, and the brethren would have to help me get in the church. I was embarrassed because I had to sit on a pillow. I didn't have any flesh left. And I was sitting there, and the enemy screamed at me, I'm going to get cancer in your eyes. You're going to go blind. All right, you're going to get it in your leg, and you're going to go crippled. And I mean, have you ever had the enemy do you that way? Yeah. Some of y'all might be sitting in church this morning, that enemy beating on your head, telling you what he's going to do. But I read that God Almighty will raise a standard. I sat there and pastor said, we're going to have a testimony service. And so people started testifying. And something started in the bottom of my feet. A man that couldn't walk without passing out. And started in the bottom of my feet. And it come out like a river. I said, I believe I'll testify. I said, that's stupid. I took off. So I am telling you, it doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what the people say. It's what God says and who you believe Jesus is. That's what it's all about. That my text this morning, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, brother, y'all have sang about it. I just sat there and said, dear Lord, what am I supposed to do? You have been over everything since I've been here that was in my heart when I left homecoming. Now, Paul here is writing from, as we suppose it's from Pharaoh's, from Caesar's jail. And this is what he said. Now, in verse 20, I was going to read the whole chapter, but we don't have time. Go home and read it. He has a lot to say. But this. So. Yeah. Philippians chapter 1, if you go and read it, there's so many things that the apostle is writing here. You know, he said in Nero sailed and conquered Rome, writing letters. How would you like to be locked up with Paul? You know, Caesar, the enemy thinks, well, I've got you taken care of. I've got you in the jail now, so you can't do much. But he writes letters like this. Those of Caesar's household greet thee. Right under Caesar's nose. But Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, it was in the Philippian church where they beat him and threw him in jail. It was in the Philippian town of Philippi, where they had him as a Roman. They whipped him and they put him in the jail and they put him in stocks and they put him in bonds, stocks and chains. It was in Philippians jail when God sent an earthquake because they're singing and praying at midnight. The jailer's about to take his life and the doors are open, the prisoners are free, and Paul said, don't do nothing, we're all here. And the Philippian jailer, his wife and children and his whole household got saved because of what had happened to Paul. But that being said, he writes something here in the 12th verse of Philippians chapter 1. And he says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren. You see, there's some things they don't understand. You don't understand why the apostle to the Gentiles is in jail. You just don't do very well in jail. When you're in jail, I was the chaplain of the Bay County Jail and Annex for about 8 or 9 years before I took my prison. And you just don't understand some things when you're in jail. They don't understand, chaplain, what I'm doing here. Well, God couldn't talk to you. All he could see is your taillights. Money in your pocket, a girl on your arm or a guy on your arm, and all God can see is your taillights. You never slowed down. Is that true? And most of them say, yeah. But are you praying now? Oh, yeah. So Paul, I was thinking, Paul, this church has got some serious questions. You know that those two on the road to Emmaus on the third day when Jesus showed himself and they're in trouble and they're talking, and he said, well, why are you so sad? And oh, you've heard about what's going on in Jerusalem. And he carries on a conversation. The Bible says he starts from the beginning right up to that crucifixion and expounded all those scriptures to them as they walked. And then he left. They didn't understand. They said, we thought he was the Messiah. We know he's a great prophet, but you know, he said he's going to get up, and this is the third day. They didn't understand. Preaching and teaching is trying to help you understand. And so Paul said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The things that have happened to me, the things that you're troubled in your mind about, the things that you thought would stop me, the things that hell meant to throw in my path so that I couldn't go very far. He meant to shut my mouth. Paul did go so far as to say one time, Satan has hindered me. Never stopped him, brother. Never stopped him. He hindered him, but never stopped him. And if the enemy stops hindering you, you better find you an altar. So that he said, the things that have happened to me, I want you to understand that. If you're a child of God, you are not insulated from heartache and trouble. In fact, Jesus said, if you're a child of God, you are going to have trouble. So why does the church get all bent out of shape when trouble comes? Why do we do that? I remember reading a book from a missions, some missionaries that he had been a missionary, but he was trying to do some secular ends of it. And he finally came back to the States after about 20 years, and he went to Russia and China, some of these places, to see how these missionaries are surviving what they're doing. And he was with one of those brothers, and he said, brother, how do you explain? How can you stand where you're standing and going through what you're going through? And he said, when did you quit reading your Bible? The American church, folks, is in trouble. We're soft bent. I am that rich man. I told Brother Charles the other day, I'm that rich man. I've told my wife, I don't know whether being born in America is a blessing or a curse. In China, they're praying they don't hear them, but they're raising the dead. In China, they're not ashamed of the God. They just don't want to get caught. One of the brethren that I was told said that he was in a church and they came in. Some of the guys that murdered the Christians came in and had their guns, and he just looked at him and said, either shoot us, shut up and sit down or leave. They left. I'm serious. But when you read your Bible, does it ever say we're going to have an easy road? No. He said, when you've done all you can do to stand, just stand. Just stand. He knows where we are. So Paul is saying to this church that doesn't understand, what is happening to you, Paul? And it looks like that ought to stop you. Everything appears that you're over. Your ministry's over. You've lost it all. You're in jail. What can you do? He said, you don't understand that. That's why he's right. You know, the apostle, you have the Gospels, and you have the book of Acts, and then you have the Revelation, and then you have all that in between is simply God trying to get the church back on track. That's the point of your epistles. So Paul said, you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. How many of y'all want to be a help in the gospel moving forward? You got to get it out of the church. You got to get it out of the communities. It needs to be in the jail. It needs to be in some of the areas here where people aren't doing so good. He said that the things that have fallen out to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that But my bonds in Christ are manifest at all the palace and all of the places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When you look at what he's saying the heartaches and the trouble, the things that you see happening to me, the stripes and the imprisonments and the perils on every side, you look at, that's all you can see. But you don't see further down the road than that. You know, it's kind of like building a house. I remember one time we had a conversation somebody did. We was talking to him, and they said, what are you doing? He's down digging. He said, I'm digging a footer. Well, he's a laborer. I'm just digging a footer. And somebody else said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm building a foundation. He had a little bit better view. Asked somebody else in the same ditch. He said, I'm building a house. Oh, hallelujah. I'm building it. See, you got to look past heartaches and troubles. And if you aren't having some, folks, enjoy it now, because if you stay in it, it's coming. It's going to try. Everybody's going to be salted with salt and going to be sprinkled with fire. When you consider that word, furtherance of the gospel, that's what Paul is saying here. That's why I said to you in the start, the kingdom of God standeth sure, having this seal, God knows those that are his. And beyond that, Jesus said to those disciples that hinged the gospel when he leaves on those guys, he said, who do you think I am? And then he said, I'll build my church on the fact that I am the Christ. Hallelujah. And the gates of hell, yeah, the mindset of that world, I don't care how hard the wind blows, it's not going to stop this church. God's going to have a church, folks. God's going to have a church, I'm telling you. And so you would look at that, and he said, but what's happening to me are further in the gospel. Now the brethren see how God's handling me, supplying my needs. Now they are not afraid to make the same stand. But when you think of further in the gospel, he could have said this. The things that have happened to me have happened as a helping hand to move the gospel forward. It could mean, he could say, well, everything that's happened to me, the beatings and the stonings, have just been serving as an advancement to the gospel, or a promotion to the gospel, or it is extending the gospel, or it's increasing the gospel. All the hindrances and heartaches that you see to me, you feel like would be a hindrance. I have found them to be tools to the furtherance of the gospel. Instead of hindrances, they have rather been to the advantage of the gospel. So I'm just here to tell you, if you got heartaches and troubles, hallelujah. I know how long you've been pastoring, brother, but I haven't been lied on. Dear God, bald-faced lies. But I read, don't get mad, rejoice, because they did the false people, the preachers did the apostles and the prophets the same way. Now, listen, nobody said this is easy. But you're going to have to keep your mind on the fact, I am part of something that's absolutely invincible. You stay in Christ. You are as invincible as he is. The real church is in Christ. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, free nor bond, male nor female. In Christ. But I read we were dead in trespasses and sin, but we've been baptized into Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised again in the likeness of, and to live this life that way. But Paul said concerning this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, how many of you found, if you've been born again, how many of y'all been born again? Most of you, I'm sure. But have you found out you got two men in here? Oh, God, two men. One of them hates as much as he ever did. Mean as a rattlesnake. I'm serious. Mean as, yeah. That doesn't have that old man, but you don't add Jesus to him. You can get religion, but you don't add Jesus to that old man. There's a new man in here. That new man never bucks up at anything this Bible says to him. And Paul said, we have that new man, that new birth, in an earthen vessel. It's in a fleshly vessel. And it's that way for a purpose. Because it says that in this earthen vessel, that's what God has chosen, that the excellency of the power of God, not in us, but in him. Now, Paul said about his own self, he said to the church, and he's the apostle to the Gentile church, this is what he said. He said, y'all sang it, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. Always, not sometime. Take a vacation. Always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He goes on to say in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Yes. Brother, I've walked the floor crying. My wife saying to me, whether it was at that prison or pastoring those churches we pastored over the years, I walk in the floor crying. She said, what's the problem? Go through, they're slipping through my fingers. I can't say nothing right to them. They have rejected the word. They're listening to lies. The enemy's fighting them and they're abiding. If you ever become hopeless, I've had them look me in the eye, come in that prison. It's over for me, child. My life is over. You can't buy that lie. If God was mad at you, he could have burned you like he did he flooded the whole planet and never said, I'm sorry to nobody. He burned Sodom and Gomorrah to a crisp and didn't say, I'm sorry. And I don't say I'm sorry either for the word of God. It's a sharp sword, and it's life and death, and it's who you think Jesus really is. And if you know who he is, you can go through anything, because you really do believe there's a heaven. There's a kingdom of God. We're headed somewhere. That final port for me is the kingdom of God. Yes. I've been through storms in 46 years of preaching. I can promise you I've been through some storms. I've been through some I didn't think I could live. I've told her, Dorothy, I'm never going to let anybody get that close to me. Nobody's going to ever hurt me that way again. That didn't last 2 hours. Because if God's called you, and let me tell you, folks, pray for your pastor. Because, see, let me go on and finish, but just pray for your pastor. So Paul said that we bury this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might be of God. And verse 16 says, for what cause we faint not? For which cause we faint not? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. He said, "We're troubled. We're cast down. We are persecuted." But then, verse 17. Look at what he says: "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He goes from listen. When is the last time you've looked at your afflictions and said, compared to glory, this is light. Compared to eternity, this is no time at all. So Paul can look at everything that's happened to him and say, he compares everything that he's been through to these light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Ask him today. What's he had, almost 1,600 years or more of glory? Every beating, everything that he went through just proved that God can sustain you through anything that comes your way. And other brethren began to wax cold. I, in my library somewhere, read them an account that happened in Russia back when a number of years ago when I was growing up probably. And they marched these Christians out on a frozen lake. Stripped them completely naked, no shoes, no socks, nothing, and marched them out on a lake and built a big fire on the shore. And those officers out there said, if you want to recant your belief in Christ, come, we got your clothes, you get warm. Well, after several of them died, and all of a sudden this one guy came off the ice and went to that fire to get warm. And one of those officers looked at him and said, you are a fool. He said, I have sat here and watched the angels of God come down and get your brethren, and you just denied this Christ. He stripped himself off and he marched right out there on the same lake. Yeah. What happened to those that looked, it's persecution. To those that looked, it could have nothing to do with the gospel. But one hard-hearted atheist stripped himself down and joined that same crowd. Tell me that that didn't further the gospel. It furthered the gospel. He compares the earthly afflictions for a moment to an exceeding weight of glory forever. Now, if you've ever observed what the Apostle Paul went through, what time did I quit? Give me about
3 hours.
No, can't do 3 hours. I could, brother. You talking about this? I could. It'll come out. 46, it'll come out, I promise you. But then, if you observe Paul's case, let me tell you what they saw. First of all, those that were looking to see as the new man, not as the old man. How many of you got an old man and a new man? Sometimes the old man looks out and you get in trouble. Sometimes the new man looks out and you love what you see. And so Paul, those that were looking out of the eyes of admiration and God, what are you doing with the apostle? They're looking and they see God supply Paul's every need. When Paul should be withered down and beat down in his mind and depressed and mad at God, they saw God give strength to Paul, who could say, in my weakness, God's strength is perfected. He said, if I boast anything, let me boast in my infirmities, because in my infirmities, Christ is manifested. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this in verse 24, of the Jews, talking about Paul, talking about himself, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Most people didn't live through that. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck and died in the day. I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Dear God, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Everybody would have to pastor for 2 years. We wouldn't have no griping in the church. Who is weak? I am weak. Who am I not weak? He said, which say I am weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, Artitus, the king, the king kept the city in the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down the wall and escaped his hands, all for the furthering of the gospel. Our lives should be for the furthering of the gospel. All I ever wanted to do was fly airplanes and run boats. Well, let me get it right. Mary Dorothy, run boats and fly airplanes. But I had rather preach the gospel than anything else. Just quickly, let me just give you a couple of examples. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5 through 10, it says this. Listen to me about this Christ. We sang about this earlier. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, the Father, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Paul wanted to talk to him about him. He said, without father, without mother, about beginning of the days, end of life, he was the only king and priest besides Christ. And so he said, you are the after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience how? Through the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Though he were a son, See, he feels everything you feel. He feels everything. Nothing's coming against you. He don't feel. We only know of three temptations, but he was in that wilderness 40 days and 40 nights facing the same devil that the first Adam, the Bible said, the first Adam was a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was a life-giving spirit. And he said, I've come to give you life. He never come to judge. He never come to condemn. He said, I came to give you life. And so he said that though he were a son, yet he obeyed. He learned obedience through what he suffered. So we can say to him, Lord, I've heard him say, you don't know. Oh, tell that to God. That dog ain't gonna hunt. He knows everything that humanity has ever suffered. He knows what it's like to go against your will to do what God says. He knows what it's like when the flesh is screaming, turn these rocks into bread. He knows what it's like not to do that. Then, I like this. You might not like it. Make a note of it. 1 Peter 5 and 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while. How many of you don't like suffering? How many are going to suffer anyway? You should hang in here if you had, you will. You hang right on it. A lot of folks weren't in here tonight because they couldn't endure it. He said, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. How many of y'all want to be made perfect, complete, mature? Make you perfect, established. How many of y'all want to be established? How many of y'all ever was blown around by everything come down the pike? But now you want to be established. So he can establish you. Strengthen. Anybody need strengthening? So that's what he said. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen. How many of you need to be settled? Oh, God, I need to be settled. Settle you. To him be glory, dominion, ever and ever. Amen. But then in Peter 4, 1 Peter makes this statement. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Pray for your enemies. If they cast your name out for evil, shout glory to God, hallelujah, and mean it, because we're headed somewhere. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let me just give you one example, just out of many. You see, we have the books. We have the books. Esther didn't have a book. It was being written. Paul has a book, but on his own life, it's being written. Job didn't have a book, but we have the book of Job, so we can see the end of God, that his mercy. So we have books. And they're there for a reason. The Bible said if everything that Jesus did or taught were written in the books, the world could not contain the books. But these things are written that you might know and believe that he is Christ and have life through his name. If you're going to serve God, trouble is coming. How many of you, if the truth were known, the devil, he ain't gonna never step up and tell you, I'm the devil, and I'm wearing a pitchfork. And a tail and a red suit with horns. He'll never appear. If you're Pentecostal, he'll come up speaking in tongues. If you're Baptist, he'll come up with some of that doctrine. If you let him, he'll sing in that choir. You understand what I'm saying? But let me give you this one last example, and I'll quit. Well, maybe two. See, the most dangerous place you'll ever be as a human is in the will of God. The most dangerous place you will ever be on this planet to the natural flesh is in the will of God. You see, Jesus said to his disciples one time, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Now, he knew what's on the other side. There's a demoniac man. And that enemy don't want him making it over there. So he's asleep in the boat. So if you ask them, what are you doing in the boat? Jesus said, get in the boat. Why? He said, go that way. He never told them why. And so he's asleep on the boat, and so they're thinking they're okay. Have you ever been real close to the Lord? You thought, I'm okay now, I got this. By the way, I'm 74 years old, I still have issues. My prayer sometimes is, God, I'm 74. I didn't think I'd have issues like this. I don't drink and smoke and cuss and go do it, but I still have issues, buddy. Let somebody pull out in front of me sometime. Oh, I talk to him. I talk to him, you know. But he's in the boat. But in that boat is the men that are going to carry this gospel throughout this world. It started with them. Part of the way out there, they're overcome by a storm. I was a boat captain. I've been in some waves. I couldn't turn the boat around. I'm just saying, you couldn't turn that boat around. You'd roll it. And in trouble, Peter, James, they were fishermen, so they knew what the boat could handle. And so they waked Jesus up and said, "Don't you care that we perish?" Now, they'd been with him when he changed water into wine. That's good. That's good. You know, they've been with him when he's done a lot of stuff. But they're in the boat with him now, and we're about to die, and you're asleep. So this Christ gets up. I don't know. Some people say stretched out his hand. He didn't have to stretch out nothing. He just simply stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And the winds laid down at his feet, and the calm came. And those disciples that had seen him do so many miracles looked at each other and said, "Good God Almighty, what kind of a man is in this boat?" See, he's about to leave. They got to know what kind of man's in that boat. Let me read one other example, and I promise you I'm quitting. I'm trying to land. I preach for hours. I'm telling you, I just shut the book because I ain't nowhere near through. But let me just leave this with you. See, you might think, how many of you have been close? See, you can feel like I'm so close to the Lord. How many of y'all feel close? I mean, there's times I felt close, and there's times I felt 100 miles away. Well, Jesus had some friends just like we do, and three of those friends was Mary and Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And so he made himself comfortable at their home. They loved him coming. They always treated him with great respect. And he, from everything I can see, he was enjoyed being with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Well, one day, Mary and Martha and Lazarus there. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, being Mary. Martha's cooking, worried about it, being Mary, Martha. And Lazarus is at the feet of Jesus. And he just loved being there. So he leaves town, and one day he gets this message. He's a little ways away from town. He got this message. "Master, him who that thou lovest is sick. Please come." Well, he waited plenty of time. And 3 days later, he's ready to go back, and he says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, so I'm going to go back and wake him up." And they said, "Well, if he's doing sleep and he's sick, he's doing good." He said, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." He's dead. That's his friend. Can you imagine what Mary and Martha are thinking? "Dear Lord, I thought you loved me." You ever felt like that? How many of y'all, if you were telling the truth, anybody in here has said to the Lord in some of them trouble, "I thought you loved me. You know, I thought, you know, dear Lord, this ain't supposed to, I didn't," our favorite is, "I didn't sow this, I don't want to reap it." But Lazarus is dead, as good as they'd been to him, so he shows up. And so Mary and them came and said, "If you'd been here yesterday, God, you'd been here maybe Monday, but dear Lord, he's dead, and that fact is so bad he's stinking. We thought you would come." I mean, you got to read between the lines. I had my neighbor ask me one question. He said they threw him out of church for asking. He said, "What do you think Jesus smelled like when he came out of the wilderness after 40 days? I said, "What'd you smell like?" It's satisfying. So that's a real question. They had real feelings. They didn't have the book, brother. They had a dead brother's what they had. And they thought Jesus loved them. In fact, they said, "Him that you love, he loved him." And he said to his disciples, "He's dead and I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't there, because if I'd been there, I'd healed. I'm glad I wasn't there because of your sakes." And so then he leaves. You know the story. He comes to the tomb, and one of them says to him, "Lord, we know our brother will live again in the resurrection." And Jesus just made himself so much bigger again. He said, "Your theology's wrong. You think the resurrection is a day? I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Man, believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Move the stone." And they said, "Oh, please don't move that stone. He's stinking now. You're too late. There's nothing can be done for him. Just move the stone." And Jesus looked in that tomb, and he just made one call. He said, "Lazarus, if it just said, come forth," everybody got up. Mm-hmm. He just said, he's going to do that one day. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the amazing thing to me, he was wrapped in grave clothes, had a napkin around his face. He ain't going nowhere, but when Jesus said, "Come," you come in. Yeah. And when he got him there, he said, loose him and let him go. And you know what? They had a supper the next time. I'm finishing. Now, what do you think Mary and Martha thought? My God Almighty, you bigger than I thought you were. I know one thing, Mr. You, death, he can stand outside that tomb. Death don't have no hold on you, brother. Wind and storms don't have no hold on you. It don't matter what blows on my house, it has no hold on me. I just, as long as I'm in you, I'm good. I'm good. So we see them, Mary and Martha, a little while later, you look at it, and guess what? Martha's, they got him over again. You know what Martha's doing? She's always doing what Martha always does. She's in there cooking again. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus again. And then the rabbis come and they say, it won't do any good to kill him if you don't kill Lazarus. Because they don't just believe on him for who he is, they believe on him for who Lazarus is. All the heartache and trouble, one thing, it furthered that gospel. Yes. And I'm here to tell you this morning, we are not the exception. If anything is, we feel like that we're the exception, and we're not the exception to the rule. If you're having trouble this morning, it's not a strange thing. If you're having trouble this morning, and you think the enemy's about to hinder you, don't think about being hindered. He can't stop you. You do not know who's looking at your life. You do not know what testimony, and the books are being written. And one day he's going to open not just the book of life, books will be open of our lives. Father, these folks have been very patient. I pray that God, you would let your word find place in the heart. Once we hear it, Father, we're responsible. There's no hiding place, no neutral ground now. Once we hear your word, we are responsible to respond to your word. I pray for this church. I pray for the pastor and the staff. God, I thank you for what's going on here. And I ask you to bless them this morning in the name of Jesus.
Word of God today, amen. I just want to read something very briefly and I'm going to let you go home. In John chapter 11, verse 33, Mary came and fell at the feet of Jesus and she began to weep. And the Bible says that in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, the Bible says that Jesus was greatly troubled. That it troubled him. It troubled him in his spirit to see her hurting like that. You know, the reality is this. He's 100% man, 100% God. If you'll stand here this morning, this afternoon, great word of God. Man, as much as he was God, he was man. And he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. And a human response, it excites me because he identifies with us. He knows what you're going through. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. The question is, will we come to him? Will we allow him to heal that brokenness? Will we allow him to mend together those areas of our life that are in disarray?
Living Hope Assembly of God.